Bible with you, turn to Ephesians 3:1-6. That's where we are this morning. Ephesians 3:1-6. If you don't have a Bible, we got Bibles on the welcome table in the back. If you have a phone, it probably has a Bible on it somehow, or you can go on the internet or download the Bible app or something. Get a Bible in your hands. Bring your Bible every week. My dad used to make me bring my Bible to church, and I always said, "Why? I have to bring my Bible to church, Dad." He's like, "How do you know he's telling the truth?" Well, that's a good point. All right. So bring your Bibles, and even you kiddos, bring your Bibles, and make sure that that I'm saying what this says. So Ephesians 3:1-6. I'm going to pray first, and then I'm going to read the text. So I want to give you time to get to the text, and then we're going to pray. So let's do that now. Father, your presence is striking, creating awe and wonder. Your glory is beyond comprehension. Your holiness is too pure for our sinfulness. And we bow our faces to the ground in recognition of your might and your power and your strength and your knowledge and your victory, and everything that's created is yours, and all that exists is yours, and we are yours, and we are but creatures created by an almighty, all-knowing, all-sovereign maker and creator and God. And as we consider who you really are, I pray that our brains would turn to mush at the thought of how great you are, that we would be humbled in your presence. So, Lord, bring us to our knees. Give us the right perspective of who we are talking about this morning. And then, from there, Father, unveil to us the beauty of your gospel that makes such a magnificently powerful and great God draw near to us. We pray that you would give us this wisdom in Jesus' name. Ephesians 3:1-6. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So, Paul writes about a mystery, and the nature of any mystery is that it causes us to wonder, and in wonder, we have to ask questions to this mystery. So, what is the first thing you say when someone tells you they have a secret? You go, "What is it? Tell me the secret. I want to know." And they don't tell you, like, "Come on, man, please tell me." Like, you just want to know. If someone tells you a secret, you wonder, and our curiosity overwhelms us, and we have to know. Well, Paul's got a secret. God has had a secret for ages, and he is now revealing that secret, that mystery. So, the mystery of secret causes us to wonder, and when we wonder, we want answers, and to get answers, we do what? We ask questions. So, this morning, we're going to ask questions, and Paul, he's going to answer them. And there are four questions. First question, how did God reveal the mystery? Paul answers this question in verse 3. Next question, who is the mystery for? Paul answers this question in verse 4. Next, why did God previously keep it a mystery? Answered in verse 5. And finally, what is the mystery? What are its results and its benefits? And he answers that in verse 6. So before we get to verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 and answer those questions in order, we first start in verse 1. So we're in verse 1. If you have your Bible, look at it. We'll walk through this together. Verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. Okay, let me just clarify in case you haven't heard this for the last 4 weeks, in case you just didn't maybe hear me say it, what a Gentile is a non-Jew. And in the first century, Middle East area, that it comprised of a lot of different cultures and different people and different skin colors, from Egyptians to different ethnicities within Africa, up to like the Mediterranean, and you've got all kinds of different cultures. You've got Asians and Arabs and Africans and a mixture within there. And so there is an entire world that is non-Jewish, and that is the Gentiles. Okay, so Paul says, for this reason. For what reason, Paul? For what reason was Paul a prisoner for Christ on behalf of the Gentiles? The reason was everything Paul said in chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. That's the last 3 weeks of sermons, okay? So everything I just preached about the last 3 weeks is that what Paul is saying. For this reason, for everything I just said about the Gentiles being grafted in, all of that, for the inclusion of all people, Gentiles included, into one race in Christ. That's the reason that Paul is a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. And Paul rightly calls himself a prisoner because he was literally in prison in Rome when he wrote this letter to the Ephesians. It was around 61 AD. So he's imprisoned for spreading the gospel and to the benefit of the Gentiles because the message has changed. The message has changed. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus tells the apostles, 12 apostles, sends them out and says, don't go to the Gentiles. They don't get it. It's not for them. And what I think Jesus is probably thinking is, not yet. He doesn't tell them that quite in verse 10, or in chapter 10, but he is like, this message, my gospel is reserved for Israel. And we look at the last few weeks of chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. They have the promise. They get the goodness. But it is later in chapter 12 that someone text messaged me this morning and randomly messaged me chapter 12, which had the answer to this question in chapter 10. Why in chapter 10 does Jesus, Matthew chapter 10, does Jesus tell them, don't give it to the Gentiles, only to the Israelites? In chapter 12, he says the Gentiles will be blessed by this. So there was no misunderstanding in God's mind about the Gentiles getting the goods of the gospel, getting to receive the gospel. It was just a matter of time. It was a matter of time when the mystery would be revealed. Okay, so verse 2, so Ephesians 3, verse 2, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Paul assumes the Gentiles who are now included in the church and now understand the gospel know that he was given the message of God's grace or the gospel to steward or to manage well. And he did steward the gospel well. He did steward God's grace well on behalf of the Gentiles. And this is evidenced by the fact that there are Gentile believers reading Paul's letter. He's writing this letter to Gentiles who are believers, and the only way they could have became believers is if the mystery had been revealed to them. If they had been stewarded God's grace by Paul. So Paul stewards God's grace conveys God's grace in Jesus Christ through the gospel to the Gentiles. The Gentiles believe, and then Paul writes them a letter and says, the mystery is now unveiled to you. That you get to be a part of this grace. And so, the evidence that the mystery is at work and that Paul stewarded the gospel well, God's grace well, is that there are Gentile believers reading Paul's letter. And one of the most wonderful little pieces within this text is that Paul did all of this at the expense of his own personal freedom. So it provokes a compelling question. The question is this: are we as willing as Paul was to bring others into the kingdom? Would you be willing to forfeit your personal freedom for the sake of others' salvation? Take it even a step further. Paul eventually dies for this gospel. Is that a sacrifice you're willing to make? Do you hear what I'm asking you? To say it plainly, I'm asking you, are you willing to die for the gospel? Now, a couple weeks ago, I was at a pastor's conference, and John Piper was speaking, and John Piper says, pastors, before you ask your people if they're willing to die for the gospel, you have to first face that question yourself and answer it. I was like, ugh. It's easier just to say it than to actually answer it yourself, right? And so, easier to say I would die for the gospel and for the advancement of the gospel than to actually do it. Therefore, we must resolve in our hearts and in our minds that this is where we stand. And we have to resolve that this is where we stand. I die for the gospel, or I would give up my personal freedom for the gospel. I have to resolve that this is where I stand before there's a gun in my face or a sword at my throat. Now, we get to the questions posed earlier. The first question is this: how did God reveal this mystery? How did God reveal the mystery? Verse 3. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. The mystery was revealed to Paul by revelation directly from the Lord Jesus. So Paul has a special role in this revelation, and he is the steward of this revelation and of this mystery of God's grace to invite Gentiles into his kingdom. And though Paul has a special role in the revelation of this mystery, he's not the only one to whom it is revealed. He's the one through whom it ends up being revealed. And so verse 4 answers the next question: who is this mystery for? Well, the mystery is for the Gentiles, or all people, the inclusion of all races and all nations, and all languages, and all peoples. Part of Paul's unique role in the revelation of the mystery is that he has to steward God's grace of inclusion of the Gentiles. So God's grace is he includes all people. Paul's job, ministry, is to steward that idea well. Steward that he's a minister to the Gentiles. He ministers God's grace to include all peoples. But how will the Gentiles know the mystery? How will the Gentiles get the mystery? How will they know about it? Verse 4. When you Gentiles read this, when you read, and read what, Paul? When they read chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, the explanation of what the mystery really is. When you read chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. And when they read it, they're able to understand or perceive Paul's understanding of the mystery of Christ. Okay, so at the end of verse 3, Paul said that he wrote briefly of this mystery. Right? At the end of verse 3, he said, of which I wrote briefly. And yet, though it is very brief, it is enough revelation for the mystery of for the Gentiles to understand the mystery that he explains. It's brief, but it's enough for you and me to understand the mystery. We think, that's not very brief. That's like 12 verses. That's not brief. Or 11 verses. So that doesn't seem brief to me. It took us 3 weeks to preach through that. That wasn't brief. Okay, now you got to understand, historically, the mystery had been sealed up in God's mind for thousands of years. And he's like, here's 11 verses. I mean, that's brief. That's brief. That'd be like being married for 20 years and being like, how's your marriage? I'm good. That's brief. You know? That's a brief explanation. Even if you gave me a full paragraph of what your marriage was like, it would be a brief explanation. So, though brief, it is enough. And why is this brief explanation enough? Why do we know that Paul's brief explanation in chapter 2, verses 11 through 22 is enough for the Gentiles to understand the mystery? And I think it's because of chapter 1, verse 17. Chapter 1, verse 17, Paul prayed that they would have a spirit of revelation. And to even take it back a couple more verses to verse 9, and what does he say in Ephesians 1, 9? Paul says, God is making known to us the mystery of his will. Then 8 verses later, we get to 17, he says, and my prayer is that God would reveal to you give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. So God's unveiling his mystery, and Paul's praying that they'd understand the mystery. And then he gives a brief explanation of the mystery in chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, and voila, they understand the mystery. Why did God previously keep this a mystery? That's my big question. Why not just tell everybody? Why keep it a mystery? Verse 5. Of this mystery, Paul says this, which was not made known. So he's talking about the mystery, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. God kept this a secret. He hid the revelation of his will to maintain the mystery of his will. He showed, do you hear that? He hid the revelation of his will to maintain the mystery of his will. He chose not to unveil his will until this time, to keep previous generations in the dark. But why? I think it's the same reason you don't tell your kids you're going to the dentist until you get there. They're not going to understand. Why do I want to go to the dentist? Well, you don't have a choice. This is the way things are. And God looks at it and, you know, he says, you can't understand the mystery. This is the way things are. So why would God maintain this mystery of his will for centuries, keep past generations from knowing his will, only to reveal it to the apostles of Christ? I think the answer is in Romans chapter 5. Go there, please. Romans 5, verse 6. Romans 5, 6. A couple books back. I'm going to go through Galatians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Romans 5. Romans 5, 6, Paul says to the Romans, for while we were still weak, listen to this, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So the reason that God previously hid his will and left it a mystery was to accomplish his perfect timing. Jesus' death and resurrection, the gospel, was perfectly placed in time or in history so to achieve God's greatest possible glory. Okay? In other words, there is no other generation, there is no other time period, there is no other year, month, day, or hour in which Jesus could have died and rose that would have provided God with the greatest magnification of his glory. He died at the right time. And the mystery is not understandable without this right time. The mystery is not understandable without
Christ. In fact, there is no mystery without Christ. His death and resurrection are essential to achieving God's will. So the mystery does not make sense without the gospel, because there is no mystery without the gospel, because the mystery is that the gospel is all-inclusive. And now that, at the right time, Christ has achieved the gospel, the mystery of what the gospel does to the entire human race is unveiled. Now and only now, after Jesus' resurrection and his ascension to be with the Father, does the gospel's effects become attainable to the entire world. And Jesus told his apostles this after his resurrection and before his ascension, before he left to go be with the Father. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says this: "You will," he's talking to the apostles, right before he's leaving. He's resurrected. He's going to go to the Father. He's talking to his apostles. He's like, "Before I go, let me just say this one thing, guys. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." This is the reason Paul says the mystery was revealed by the Spirit at the end of verse 5 in Ephesians 3, 5. The Spirit comes after the gospel is accomplished by Christ. And now that that has happened, the Spirit can come and empower the apostles to reveal the mystery to all peoples or to the ends of the earth. Now, consider the implications of this. Okay? And now that Christ goes, he sends his Spirit to be with us. And according to Paul in Romans chapter 12, everybody gets it. Every believer gets the Spirit. So consider the implications of this. The power of the Holy Spirit at work in the apostles to spread the good news of Jesus Christ is the same Spirit that empowers you. So what are we afraid of? What do we fear? What's holding us back? What keeps us from continuing the work? What are we afraid of that we don't share that message the way Paul did? For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. I got the power of the Holy Spirit to change hearts. I don't change hearts. The Holy Spirit has the power to change hearts, and he goes with me as I go, and I have the power to love people so they can see how much God loves them, and the spirit of self-control so I can say the right words. I can do the right actions so that others can see him, and he, the power working within me, can change their lives. What are we afraid of? Do you not trust that power? Or do we fear? Are we afraid? Well, Paul said God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So let's use it. Let's fulfill Jesus' parting mission. Let's fulfill the vision of Grace Church to reach the community and strengthen families and spread God's everlasting joy to all peoples. Or as I say this every morning to my kids before they walk out the door and get on the bus, I say, be a difference maker. Now I don't have to ask them. I don't have to tell them. I go, what are you going to be today? And they're like, difference makers. I'm like, yeah, make a difference, man. All right? What lets us? So we get to our final question. The question is, what is the mystery? What are its results? And what are the benefits? Verse 6. The mystery is that the Gentiles, this is Paul speaking, the mystery is that, now, the mystery is, those three words aren't actually in the original. Paul didn't write those words. They're implied from verse 4. And so this verse 6 is the beginning of the answer to the question, what is the mystery? And so the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, comma, members of the same body, comma, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So there's a list. It's a list. Three things. The mystery is that, well, here's three things that is the mystery, that the Gentiles are, number one, fellow heirs, number two, members of the same body, number three, partakers of the promise. So The mystery is what I've been preaching for the last 3 weeks and what Paul unfolds in chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. The audacity of God to adopt into his promises and into his family all peoples from all nations and all languages. Arabs, Africans, Scythians, Armenians, anyone who responds to the gospel and faith is a partaker. Is a heir, is a member of the same body. So what are the results of this mystery? So the mystery is that the Gentiles are grafted in, that the gospel is available for everybody. So what are the results of this mystery? Paul says that the results are that we become heirs, members, and partakers. Those are the results, heirs, members, and partakers. If you put these results together, it looks a lot like adoption. Because it is adoption. That's what it is. We become heirs. We get adopted. We become members of the same body. We're adopted. We become partakers of the promise. We're adopted. We're brought into the family of God. We were out, and now we're in. That is the best news anybody could ever tell you. You were enemies with God. Now you're a child of God. You hated God, even though you didn't know you hated God, but you did. And now you love God. God's wrath was lingering over you, according to John chapter 3, and now God's wrath has been removed, poured on Christ on your behalf. Christ gives you his righteousness, takes your sin, great exchange, okay? He takes your sin, he gives you his righteousness, and you get to stand before God wearing the perfectly white, righteous robe of Jesus Christ. And God the Father looks at you and says, I see nothing but my perfect son Jesus in you. I see nothing but his righteousness that you are paid for, and the gown that he's wearing is dipped in blood, okay? And he paid for you to be here. That is a great deal. That is a sweet, sweet deal. And when you receive that in faith, you become part of the body, an heir and a member and a partaker in the promise. And because we are adopted, we're treated as sons and daughters and seen by the Father as his own. And therefore, we are heirs with Christ, according to Romans 8:17. And now members of the same body. We become one body, as Paul puts it in 2:15. He says, one new man. And then we become partakers of the promise. There was an old promise that's fulfilled in Christ, fulfilled in the mystery and in the gospel. And we could become partakers in the new promise, or as we drank this morning, the new covenant. So, if adoption is the result, what is the benefit of this adoption? The mystery is everyone's included. The result is that everyone who is included is adopted. What is the benefit of this adoption? Inheritance. Inheritance. Which Paul summarized in chapter 1. So adoption is the result. Inheritance is the benefit. We as fellow heirs with Christ and fellow heirs with our brothers and sisters from all nations, tribes, and languages inherit all the riches and glories of God. Now, this has four implications. Actually, it has more than four implications. But we're going to talk about four implications. Four things really quick. That the four implications of this mystery being revealed to us, being revealed to people who are not Jews, that Gentiles get to have salvation, that you and me who are Gentiles get to know Christ, that it wasn't kept in Matthew, we're not stuck in Matthew 10, where it's just for the Israelites, just for the Jews, it's for everybody. That God's mystery was unraveled for all nations, tribes, and tongues, which, by the way, is why we do missions. That's why we spread the gospel. That's why we go, and that's why we send. So that God's mystery would be unraveled and unveiled and revealed to everybody. So that in heaven there will be a representation of all peoples. So four implications of this mystery being revealed. Number one, we inherit the kingdom. One of the most encouraging realities in a Christian's life is that no matter your circumstances today, we always look forward to a perfect day. We always look forward to a perfect day that is reserved for us in heaven. That's a blessing. That's just one of the benefits of getting, that's one of the inheritances, is that we just get the kingdom. And this revelation, or I'm sorry, this reservation was purchased by Christ and revealed to us, though it was previously a mystery. So that's one implication of this mystery, is that we get to inherit the kingdom. Number two, we can bring our friends. All right, as a youth pastor, I get sick of saying that. Bring your friends, bring your friends, bring your friends. Okay? We're having a bowling party, bring your friends. We really are. There's a flyer in the back. But we're having a bowling party, bring your friends. Okay? So this is the kingdom of God. He's like, bring your friends. But you have to tell them. I mean, you can't just like, you know, drag them along. I mean, they have to want to come. And they have to hear about the kingdom to want to go. Right? So somebody's got to tell them, you can bring your friends. That's one of the most encouraging realities of a Christian's life, is you can share this mystery with others. You can share with people you love. You can share with people you don't even know. Either way, we consider it our mission to have others experience the hope and the joy that we look forward to. And number three, third implication of this mystery being revealed to us, your inheritance is unimaginable. Your inheritance is unimaginable. In chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says he wants us to know the riches of his glorious inheritance. The richness of God's glory alone will be an all-satisfying and completely inundating presence that will cause us to experience the deepest of all possible joys. It will be richer and sweeter than you can imagine. Yesterday, I think it was yesterday, maybe Friday, I was in my office writing up, finishing up my sermon, talking about this very thing, the richness and sweetness of the kingdom, and my wife sends me a text message. Now, I didn't ask her for permission to say this, but she's never said this to me before. She says, I need chocolate. That's all she said, I need chocolate. She's never asked me to bring her home chocolate ever. I know she loves chocolate, but she's not like a chocolate fiend, right? So when my wife sends me a message for the first time in her marriage, I need chocolate, what do you think I should do? Get chocolate, right? Okay, so I'm like, all right, I'm on my way home right now. So I go to the store and I see chocolate, and I'm like looking at all this chocolate. They got like a whole rack of chocolate bars. There's like Hershey bars, and they're like a dollar something. And I'm like, she doesn't like that stuff. It's, you know, it's name brand, but it's kind of, to her, it's not good. And, I mean, you know, it's kind of generic. So I'm looking, you know, there's bars on a top shelf chocolate. It's like $4 a bar. I'm like, ooh, that's really expensive for chocolate. I should get that, okay? And so I bring home this really expensive, I mean, $4, not really expensive, but expensive for chocolate. I bring home this $4 chocolate. I hand it to her. She's like, ooh, it's Belgian chocolate. Did you know? I was like, yeah. Nope. She's like, it's Belgian chocolate. I'm like, yeah, right, I know. And she's like, do you know how good this is? I was like, she said when she went to Africa, she stopped there and got actual Belgian, is it Belgian, right? Belgian chocolate, yeah. So she stopped there and got actual Belgian chocolate, and she's like, so she unravels it, and she's like, it's so good, it's so creamy, you got to taste it. And so she eats it, and she starts taking a bite, she goes, it tastes just like the real stuff. I thought that was so interesting. She's like, you got to try this. So rich. And she actually describes it as so rich and creamy. And I thought, that is exactly what the kingdom is. God does not offer us Hershey bars. He offers us the most expensive and richest and creamiest kingdom. I mean, he's giving us top shelf. When our perspective is chocolate, heaven is heaven. Eternity is eternity. Riches are riches. Glory is glory. Big deal. God's like, it will be a big deal. And let me help you understand something. There is nothing on this earth that will allow you to comprehend the glory that you will be in the presence of. It will be better than the richest chocolate. It will be beyond our comprehension. And number four, finally,
The mystery produces obedience. Because we are now partakers of the benefits of the mystery in Christ, our response should not be rebellion. It should not be, well, I'm already a son, I can do whatever I want. Our response should be joyful, happy, glad obedience as a way to honor him who purchased our unimaginable inheritance. So, though this mystery was hidden for ages, it is now revealed to us and opens the doors to all who believe, making us part of God's fulfilling work in advancing his kingdom on earth. Okay? We are part of God's fulfilling work to advance his kingdom on earth. So let me leave you with this challenging question. What is your role in advancing God's kingdom on this earth? Let's pray. Lord, this morning we beg of your mercy and thank you for your goodness. And we woke this morning to a brand new day of new richness in Christ, new mercies applied, fresh day and a fresh start, and gratefulness in our heart toward you for our salvation in Jesus Christ. Let us be the people who convey that truth to the rest of this world, to this community. Let us be difference makers. And pray this in Jesus' name.